couple of things before we look into God's Word. We're going to be in John chapter 20, if you want to be turning in your Bibles over there. First, I want to invite you for Wednesday night as well, is here in our Bible study in the auditorium. We're going to be looking in the book of Judges, which some call the book of failures. And it's really a book of how not to do it in the Christian life. And so if you'd like to be here Wednesday night, we have prayer from 7:35, and then 7:35 we have our Bible study to about 8:15, and we would welcome you for that. Also, I've been remiss in sharing that right back here on the back table, there is a sign-up sheet for our prayer partner ministry for missions. And if you would like to be a mission prayer partner and be given a name, a family, one of our missionaries that we support, and you would like to pray for them, just sign up on the back right back there. We're going to be sending out here by the first of the year who your family will be that you will pray for. You'll be invited and encouraged to contact them, to get on their prayer list as they send out. Most of them send out by email now their prayer letters. You can receive that and better know how to pray. But what a wonderful way to have a part in worldwide missions than by praying for a missionary. Your prayers make a difference, folks, okay? They make a difference. And if you'd like to be a part of that ministry, which all can, if you know the Lord Jesus, you can do this. There's a sign-up sheet on the back, and we welcome you to do that. John chapter 20, and verses 19 through 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And let us stand as we read God's Word together. John chapter 20, and verses 19 through 23. I'll read the first, we'll read the next together, and so forth, down through verse 23. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for every Sunday, Lord, is just a blessed, blessed day, especially blessed day. Every day is a joy to know you and to walk with you. And I thank you for that day when you entered into my life and you changed my life forever. That day when you began to take my hand and to walk with me and to lead me in the way I should go. I thank you for the personal relationship that you have with your people. And I thank you for the joy that brings in my heart and soul, for the blessedness, the confidence, the assurance that that gives. But today, Sunday, just a special day when your body, your believers, your family comes together. And Lord, here at Faith Baptist Church, we have gathered just to gather around you and around your word, to sing your praises, to encourage one another in the coming week, and to proclaim truth that, Lord, we might be built up and edified by that truth. And Lord, I cannot edify anyone right now as we open your word and speak. Lord, it is you. It is your spirit and your spirit alone that gives understanding. He is the illuminator. And we are trusting and we are asking for his work here today that he would teach us the word of God. And he can rightly take God's word because he knows where each person in this room is at spiritually. He knows those here today who are outside of you, who have not a regenerate heart. They cannot understand the things of God because the things of God can not be understood with intellect, with the physical mind. And I pray today that he would touch their understanding and open their eyes and their hearts, their eyes that have been blinded by the God of this world, their hearts that have been hardened through sin, that today he would touch those hearts and touch those eyes and allow them to see the most wonderful person, you, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those who have received you and who already know you and who already are walking with you today. May we be encouraged by your word and by these truths. May today we have a greater focus upon the purpose that you have called us to. And may we go forth from these doors understanding the authority that you have given unto us to proclaim your truth. Bless now in this period of time for the glory of your name. Do I ask and pray it in Christ's name? Amen. All right, please be seated. Last time, as we looked in John 20, we looked at the first 18 verses, and we focused on Mary Magdalene and how she was the first to the tomb, how she was the first to see the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Lord and Savior, and how she was the first to take the message of the resurrection. Today, we want to continue. In fact, today, what we are seeing, again, is something that took place on that first day of the week, which we call what? Sunday, the Lord's Day. That is the day when our Lord resurrected. When we looked at Mary last time, that took place in the morning. What we are looking at right here is what took place that first resurrection day, but in the evening. As we consider this and we think about our Lord and how he appeared to Mary Magdalene first and how he's going to appear now to his disciples in the upper room, and most would agree that though our passage does not tell us it's the upper room, it does seem to appear that that is the place where they are gathered together. That's where they'll be in Acts chapter 1, by the way, when they're still gathered there. They're in the upper room. So that seems to be the place where to place them, is they're in that upper room. But there are other things that have taken place during this day, even other appearances of Christ that took place during the day, that John doesn't include. Some have noted that and give a likely scenario for what took place that first day of the week. But Christ appears first here to Mary Magdalene, as we saw in John 20, but then he's going to appear to the women who were returning from the tomb with the angelic message that they will receive there in Matthew 28. Then he's going to appear to Peter. First it's going to say he appears to Peter of the disciples, and that's stated in Luke 24, which we'll look at here in a moment. And even 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul writes about how he first appeared to Peter. Then he's going to appear to the Emmaus to the disciples that were there, not the 12 of the 12, but disciples that were there in Emmaus. Christ is going to appear to them. Also, we find that in the book of Luke in the 24th chapter. And then today we find the fifth appearance of Christ, and here to his disciples, minus one disciple, which is who? Well, Judas has already taken himself out of the picture, but we have another disciple who's not there. What's his name? Thomas, all right? And we're going to read about that or go into that by God's grace next week, Thomas. But Thomas is not here. But it also appears when you take Luke 24, which seems to be speaking about the same time, and you take John 20, it seems that it's not just even the 10 disciples that are there, the 11 minus Thomas, but it appears that the disciples that were up there in Emmaus, they have returned and they are there, and other disciples as well are there. So it's a larger group than just the 10 that are there in the upper room when Christ makes this appearance. Now, what I want to do today as we look into our passage is I want to note three thoughts here about these disciples of Christ. Three thoughts I think that we can consider that I think we can see our thoughts or even principles or teachings that apply to us here today. Isn't God's Word relevant and isn't it wonderful? Isn't it just something as you study and read God's Word and you see principles that were here for the disciples that God also means for His disciples here today? And so as we look into God's Word, I pray that it will be a blessing to you today. Number one, let's look in verses 19 and 20, and we see them here collected in panic. They are assembled in fear, and they're afraid. And it says in verse number 19, then that same day, that resurrection day, that Sunday, in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut. By the way, in the Greek language, when it speaks about a door being shut, it can also mean that the doors were locked. So there they are, it seems, within those walls. The door is definitely shut, possibly even locked. And they are hiding is what they are doing there. It says that the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And they came, and then came Jesus and stood in the midst. But we see them here collected or gathered together. They are in panic. They are in fear. They don't know what is next. One author has written this synopsis, and I'll read it here to you. He says, they had narrowly escaped arrest with Jesus in Gethsemane. They realized that as the disciples of one who was regarded as a dangerous agitator, they would be under suspicion, and they were probably holding a consultation on the best method of withdrawing from the city without attracting the notice of the temple police or of the Roman authorities. The doors were locked for fear that the Jews would send an arresting detachment for them as they had for Jesus. And that is quite likely what is taking place. Sitting there, seated, not knowing what to do, hiding in fear for their very lives with the Jewish leaders, now that they had crucified Christ, now would they send their attachments out to come and get his disciples and just squash this thing from the very beginning? So you can imagine, they saw what happened to Christ. Could that happen to me? How they would be in fear. And their fear, we could say this morning, was logical. Wouldn't you think it was logical for them to fear? I mean, looking at their circumstances, that is the perfectly logical thing to do, would be to fear. But you know, God calls us to something that's greater than our logic, does he not? He calls us to walk by faith. And though the flesh wants to fear, the thought here I want to give you this morning, one of the thoughts is that we don't have to fear. Why? Because Jesus is near. Amen. And we don't have to be susceptible to fear or be caught in the snare or trap of fear. Let's go and go back here to the book of Proverbs. And I know a wonderful verse, Proverbs chapter 29. And many of you know this verse, but some of you maybe don't know this verse. And I would just suggest to you this morning, if you don't know it, to underline it in your Bibles, to place it to memory in your hearts and your minds, and allow God to set you free from a trap of Satan. But here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 25, we read this truth. It says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Proverbs 29 verse 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Now that word right there for snare is a word which speaks about a noose. By implication, it can even be a hook for the nose. It is a snare. It is something that you are led by, you are trapped by, you are allured by. And so fearing man brings what? It traps us. It snares us. It is a hook in our nose that Satan can take and can lead us from doing what God wants us to do, can lead us away from the joy and peace that's in Jesus Christ, to fear of what might happen, to anxiety. Do you know that it's just as sinful to fear things in the future, to have anxiety and worry, as it is to commit adultery, that they're both sin? Sin is sin. And the Bible tells us that Christians are not to worry in anything, but are to pray in what? In all things. What does that mean, to pray in all things? It means not to worry, but give it to the Lord, to lay it before Him. And here this truth that we're seeing from the Word of God is that the fear of man, that it brings a snare. What fear does and fear of man does is it neutralizes us and keeps us from moving forward for God's glory. How many people have I met or counseled with that are fearful about something in the future and therefore they're not moving ahead for God? So what did fear do to them? Fear neutralized them. Fear kept them from being profitable and bearing fruit for God. Fear kept them from God's best in their life. The fear of man, it brings a snare. But look at the rest of that verse. "But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What is this telling us? This, the Bible is telling us right here, and I think this truth that we're seeing right here this morning, is that the fear of man is the antonym of trusting in the Lord. Do you see that? The fear of man is the antonym of trusting in the Lord. You see, you can't fear man and trust in the Lord at the same time, can you? But when you trust in the Lord, all of a sudden, the fear of man, it dissipates. Why? Because I have given it to God. I've cast my burden upon Him. Now, He is in control. He is omnipotent. He is able to handle this problem, the conflict that I'm facing. He will deal with it. I can trust in my Lord. So here they are. They're gathered together. It's logical that they're gathered together in fear. I understand that. But they don't have to continue in that fear. Just trust in the Lord. Now, notice what our text tells us back there in John chapter 20. They're gathered together, they're in fear, and all of a sudden, what's going to take place? When they're assembled in fear, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. The doors are locked. No one opened the door. All of a sudden, Jesus is there. Jesus is in the midst. By the way, he now has a resurrected body. That body doesn't have to walk through a door. That body can just go straight through the door without it opening. Isn't that something? But yet, let me tell you this. Guys, be happy about this, all right? Luke 24 also tells us while he's in that upper room, what's he going to do? He's going to eat. So though that resurrected body is somehow going to live for eternity with him and somehow is not limited as we are limited here on this earth by doors and by walls and so forth, it also still gets to eat. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. I'm excited about that because I like to eat. All right. But the Lord in Luke 24 is going to eat before them just to say, wow, this is not a ghost that we're seeing here, though they're going to think it's a ghost. He just appeared. But then he's going to sit down, physically able to eat with them in that upper room. This is not a ghost. This is a body that he's been raised in. That's who this is. So we see them here. Christ is now with them. Notice his presence with his disciples. He stood in the midst. He is right there with them. I love back over there in Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, when it speaks about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Do you remember that? And those seven churches were related as the seven candlesticks, but who was in the midst of the seven candlesticks? Jesus. He's right there. What's his promise to us? I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Every step that you take, I'm right there with you. And so all these things and conflicts may be taking place, and though logically there might be good reason for us to fear, don't fear because Jesus is near. He is right there with you. He's right there in the midst of the fire. Who does that remind us of in the Old Testament? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember when they get cast into that old fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace, and wait, didn't we throw three in there? Yet there's four. And who was the fourth? He's like as of the Son of Man. I'll tell you who it was. It was Jesus right in there with him. Wherever we are, whatever trials we face, Christ is right there with us. We have his presence. I'm telling you something. We have his presence with us here today. You say, well, I don't see him. Oh, you don't have to see him. He's here in the midst. I'm just telling you this morning, Christ is here today. This is his church. We are gathered here together in his name. And by his blood, and by his grace, we are gathered together today. He is here in the midst. Look nextly as we look at this truth. They came, he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. Not only did they have the presence of Jesus, they had the peace of Jesus. Peace unto you. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Have you ever had this time in your life when you have exchanged fear and anxiety for the peace of God? I'm just telling you, Christians, it's yours. Well, what really I'm saying this morning is, just like I've said before and believe with all my heart, forgiveness is a choice. As a Christian, we can forgive. We don't have to hold grudges. Because you have been forgiven by the grace and power of God, guess what? He has enabled you to forgive. You don't have to hold grudges against anyone. You can forgive. Don't tell me I can't forgive. You can. You just don't want to forgive. That's the problem. But you know what else? You don't have to fear. You don't have to have worry. You don't have to have anxiety. You can choose to have the peace of God. You can exchange that fear. You can exchange that worry. You can exchange that anxiety for his peace. And let me tell you, it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that this world doesn't know nothing about. It's a peace that's just deep within there that just says everything. I don't know how, but I've just got a peace that everything somehow is going to be all right. Why? Because my God's in charge. My Lord knows about it. I have given it to him, and now he has given his peace to me. So he comes unto them. They have his presence. He offers to them his peace. And then he shows them his credentials. Look down there in verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So here he comes. He shows them his hands and his side. Luke even includes there, he shows them his feet. These were his credentials. Listen, I have won the victory, right? You no longer have to live this way. I have won a victory for you, and I have succeeded, and I have been victorious over the grave, and this victory I now give to you. I'm not a ghost. I'm not some figment of your imagination. You didn't eat some bag figs, and you're now having this vision. It's really me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here with you, my presence with you, my peace with you, the credentials right here of what I have won for you at Calvary. It is finished. You no longer have to live this way. It's just a wonderful, wonderful truth. And I also allow myself to fear situations and allow myself to live in fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, has He? He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can go on victorious for Him and for His glory. So we see here them here collected in panic. They are assembled in fear. But now let's look down in verse number 21. There'd be a lot more we could say about that, but we got a time limit here, okay? Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." First we see them collected in panic. Now we see them commissioned with purpose. Commissioned with purpose. As the Lord comes and the Lord shares with them here in verse number 21, there was a work that He had for His people. He was not just leaving them here just to sit around and sing kumbaya. He was leaving them here with a purpose to go forth into the world and to share the truth of Christ. You know, one of the Christmas songs that we often sing right now is Go Tell It on the Mountain, right? I like that song. It's a good song. Go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. We're going to be singing that. Looking forward to the celebration we'll have on Sunday, December the 25th. Hope you can be here with us on that Sunday. I think it'll be a wonderful time. But you know, I was thinking about that song. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. The Messiah has come. But do you know a more wonderful truth? Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Not only did He come, but He arose. Listen, a lot of people have come, nobody's arose. Now, there's only been one Messiah, only been one who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. I'm not diminishing God, Emmanuel, God with us, God coming and taking human flesh. Praise Him for that. But what sets Him apart is what? His resurrection. And that because He has died and He has risen from the grave, that because He has defeated sin and death, guess what? All those who call upon His name have defeated sin and death in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, how can you be so certain about your salvation? Well, listen, it's not me. It's not because of me that I'm certain. It's not because of anything I've done that I'm certain. In fact, when I speak to most people who are trusting in their works or their religion for their salvation, none of them are very certain about where they're going. Well, I'm hoping heaven, right? I'm trying to do my best, trying to be the best I can be, trying to do the best that I'm hoping that this is where I'll go. They're not very certain. But you know what? I am absolutely certain today. In fact, John said over there in 1 John, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what?
Know.
That you may know that you have eternal life." Amen. I can know with certainty that I am on my way to glory. Why? Because there was a day in my life when Jesus Christ came into my life and became my Lord and my Savior. And He changed my life. Just as certain as He appeared that day to those disciples and they saw Him. In fact, He's going to tell them, "Touch my hands and my feet." He's going to welcome Thomas to do that next week as we look into the passage. Is as certain as I have met Jesus when He entered into my life and He touched me and He changed me. Listen, He lives. You ask me how you know He lives. He lives where? Within my heart. And He walks with me. I'm mixing another song in. And He talks with me, right? He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I have a personal relationship with Him. And so we see here then this truth as they are gathered around here. Jesus now commissions them with a purpose. And the purpose is this: as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Now, there might be some debate. Well, what exactly did the Father send Jesus to do? And well, He sent Him to come and heal, and He sent Him to do a lot of different things. And you could say, yeah, there was other things that Christ came to do. But what was the primary purpose in the coming of Jesus Christ? It was to save His people from their sins, was it not? Go back a few chapters with me in John to chapter 17. In the high priestly prayer of Christ, we speak about Matthew, over there in Matthew 6, about that being the Lord's Prayer. But truly, the Lord's Prayer is right here in John chapter 17 as He is praying, as He is interceding for His people. And go down with me to verse number 18. And here in His prayer to the Father, He says, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world," speaking of His disciples. "And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." What He's saying here is, I am sanctifying Myself. I am setting Myself apart for Your will to go all the way to the cross, to die there for their sins, that they also may experience that same sanctification. Verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." So I'm not just praying for these disciples, but I'm praying also for those that are going to believe through the testimony and word of the disciples. So as the Father sent Me, so I am now sending them. I am setting Myself apart. I am sanctifying Myself for the work You have called Me to do, to go to Calvary, that they also might be sanctified unto truth. That when they go out and proclaim this truth, that there will be disciples that will be made for the glory of Christ. So primarily here in this passage in John 17, what was Christ sending them to do? Folks, He's sending them to evangelize the world. Go back over here with me to Luke in case there are some doubters here today. Luke chapter 24, all right? Luke 24. Luke 24, and come down with me here a few verses to verse number 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Again, most believe that Luke 24, the account here with the disciples, is the same one that we're reading about here in John 20 in verses 19 through 23. But look with me here, Luke chapter 24, and down with me to verse 44. "And He said unto them," to those disciples gathered there, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning Me. Then opened He their understanding that they may understand the Scriptures." Now we've already kind of looked at that in John chapter 19. "But He gave them understanding of how He fulfilled all those things." Now verse 46. "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So the truth that we're seeing again, the message they were to take out was repentance and forgiveness, remission of sins should be preached in His name among whom? All nations. Beginning where? In Jerusalem. Folks, that very commission, and you are to be witnesses of these things, that very commission here that He is giving to His disciples, "As the Father sent Me, so I am sending you to go forth and to preach repentance and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are to be witnesses of these things." That very commission that He's giving to those disciples in that upper room is the very commission that He gives to you and I today. We are commissioned and we have a purpose in our commission. And what is that purpose? To evangelize all nations with the message of saving grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is our work and that is our calling. Now, as we look at that truth and we see this truth here this morning, I'm amazed, and I wondered this morning, and no one raised their hands, but this past week, how many people did you testify to about your faith in Christ? How many people this past week did the Lord bring across your path, or did you seek to witness to for the glory of Jesus Christ? And while I'm sharing is that we are surrounded by a community. He says to begin where? in Jerusalem. What is he telling us today? Where are we to begin? Not to fly over to Jerusalem, that we have to go over there to begin. In our Jerusalem, right here where we're located, we are to begin right here to evangelize and share the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God through Jesus Christ, that your sins can be forgiven. If you will turn from sin and wrong thinking and trust in Jesus Christ, you can know the peace of God, you can know the love of God, you can know the forgiveness of God, and you can have a new life in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, by God's grace, I didn't get to go out like I wanted to. My day was cut a little bit short. But God did allow me, folks, in just a little. I'm always just absolutely amazed, even if I take just a little bit of time to go out and just share Christ, what God does during that time. And yesterday, was out for just a little bit of time. A young man opens the door. He was probably somewhere around 12, 13, 14 years old. Said, well, my mom and dad are left. I said, well, son, I'm just out saying hi to folks. I'm pastor over here at Faith Baptist Church. Didn't know if you all have a church home. Well, we have a church that we go to. Well, let me ask you this question. What, if you were to die, where would your soul go? Do you know? Oh, I'm pretty sure heaven. And based upon what? Why would he let you into heaven? If God came, you came before God and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I really haven't sinned that bad. I said, can I share something with you from the Bible? And we just went into the Bible, and the Lord gave me about 10 wonderful minutes there to share with this young man the truth of Christ. Look, this is what God's Word says. Now, you are responsible for what you heard. You have to make a decision. You think about this, but I tell you, if you do pray to receive Christ, will you let me know? He said, yeah, I will let you know. You say, well, what's so important about that? Here is a young man that had never heard the gospel before. And folks, I'm just telling you, we are surrounded by that. You young people, kids, you're going to school tomorrow down here in Raymore, and for certain in Belton. There's a lot of lost people in Belton, amen? All right, I'm teasing. There's a lot of lost people right here in Raymore. There's a lot of lost people over here in Pleasant Hill. There's a lot of lost people right up here in Lee's Summit. There's a lot of lost people wherever you go. We don't have to go to a mission field, my friends. We are living on a mission field right here where we're at. And there are people that need Jesus Christ that have never heard the message before. And folks, there is never going to be a harvest of souls until first the sowers of the seed go out and begin to sow the seed. What's Christ going to water with His Spirit? How is He going to water seed that's never been planted in the ground? Are we hindering Him from bringing more people to Himself because we're not out spreading the seed like we should be? You say, well, it's not me. It's not my calling. It's not my gift. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Christ? Then it's your commandment. It's your mandate to be obedient to. It's not something that you're gifted to do. While there are certain men that have special gifts of evangelism or the gift of evangelism, it is something that all should be busy about doing. And I'm just amazed at the lack of commitment to the gospel of Christ. Do we understand His truth right here, what He is sending us to do, the great commission of Christ, that is a commandment? And that if we are not honoring that commandment, listen to me this morning, you are in sin. Do we count it that seriously? If I'm not honoring this commandment of Christ, if I'm not sharing my faith, if I'm not testifying in my workplace and in my neighborhood by God's grace, if I'm not sharing that grace with others and praying for their salvation and working towards their salvation, if I'm not busy about the great commission, the great commandment here, the great mandate of Christ, I'm in sin against God. That's how serious it is. Hudson Taylor said it this way. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. It's not an option to pray about, to consider. It's a commandment to be obeyed. Again, I go back. I ask you, if I was to send around a paper to each one individually, how many could you put on that paper that you have testified to this past week? That you shared your faith with this past week? Would there be one? Some go years and years and years and never share their faith. Folks, that's sin. You better confess it as sin and say, God, forgive me. I've been in sin against the greatest of your commandments here, to take the truth of your love and of your grace. Listen, if you've experienced Jesus Christ, if he's entered into your life and saved you, isn't there something to go shout on the mountain? Jesus has set me free. Jesus has redeemed me. Jesus has saved me. And I want everyone to know about him. He's the most wonderful person that there is. It's the most blessed truth you can know. I just want to brag about my Jesus and who he is and what he has done. There should be a desire to do that. I know sometimes young people think, well, when I get older, I'll do that. Let me tell you something. That's just a lie of Satan, okay? Do it right now. I mean, there are people right now that you're in contact with your life that you'll never see again. And then they might not even make it to later in life. How many teenagers die at an early age? And let me share another thought. The energy that you have right now as a young person is wonderful. I wish I could tap into some of that energy. I'm feeling myself now a little bit older. I don't know if it's because 50 and you guys made me feel old and now it's gone to my mind mentally or what, but it's just like, you know, I am getting older here. It's getting a little bit harder. I don't have quite that same energy level. Now, I'm just going to, by God's grace, going to keep on going. But when you're younger, don't you have a lot more energy and excitement? Use that for God's glory. Use your physical health that you have for God's glory. And go shout it on the mountain and tell people about Jesus Christ. So we see here they are now commissioned with purpose. But I've got to move on because of time. Go back with me to John chapter 20 and look very quickly with me at this next part. Because he commissions them not only with purpose, but he certifies them with power. All right? Authority. Look down in verse number 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Let's talk about this statement for a moment, all right? So we see here, number one, we look up there in the verse 22, when he breathes upon them and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Let's just first observe that that is a figurative act that is taking place. They are not right there receiving the Holy Spirit. Because just from the text of Scripture that is here in the Gospel of John, going over to the Gospel or the book of Acts, it is very clear that at Pentecost is when they are indwelled. At Pentecost is when the Spirit of God falls upon them. And if we took the time and we went back into John's Gospel, which we don't have time to do this morning, but you remember the promises of the Comforter in John 14 and 15 and 16? The Comforter would come when? When would the Comforter come? After he had gone to his Father. Is he with his Father yet? Absolutely not. He's not there yet, is he? If we went to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right before Christ ascends up on high to the Father, what does he tell them to do? You need to wait here, and you shall be endued with power from on high. So the Spirit of God had not yet come. So what's happening here is a figurative act as Christ breathes on his disciples. And what did it typify? I think what it typifies is his sovereignty, is his deity. Because just as in the Old Testament, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave him a living spirit, so here he is showing that he is God creator who is breathing and giving life. If we took the time, and again, I wish we had a little bit more time, and we went back over to Ezekiel, we would see in Ezekiel chapters 37 and 36 that it is God alone who sends his spirit. And the promise of the new covenant in chapter 36 of Ezekiel was what? The Spirit of God, he will come to live in you. God says, Yahweh God says, I will send him. What's Jesus Christ saying right here in John chapter 20? What he's saying is, I am Yahweh God. Receive my Spirit. It's going to happen just a few days later. It will take place at Pentecost. So there's a figurative act, but there's a greater truth than the figurative act. Oh, that's an awesome truth. Let us fit it in context with what's taking place in our passage. He has just told them, as the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. And by the way, I'm not sending you in your own power and in your own strength. I'm sending you in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am enabling you to go. I am authorizing you to go by my Spirit, which is going to live in you and through you. And with power, you will share of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you know the power of the Spirit of God in your life? Do you know that power? I think many Christians, though they have a relationship obviously with Christ, Many of them are not having a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. They know not His works in their life. And now I'm not saying that we pray to the Holy Spirit like we pray to Jesus, but we should know His presence and His anointing and His power and His work in our lives. Paul said, listen, when I came to you in Thessalonica and when I shared with you the Word of God, I didn't share it with you in word only, but I shared you with it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why there were souls converted there to Christ. Do you know we can go forth with the Word of God and we can even share the Word of God, but the Word of God alone without the blessing and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is nothing and will accomplish nothing. It is the Spirit of God which gives life to the Word. It is the Spirit that what? That quickeneth, Paul says, that gives life. And folks, when we go forth, we need to understand something. We're just not going forth by our own strength or because we made a decision to go. We are going forth because we've been commanded to go, and we are going forth because we've been enabled to go by the Spirit of God as He blesses us and empowers us to serve Him. And we should be trusting in His Spirit. When you are sharing Christ with somebody, it should be a prayer in the back of your heart and your mind. Lord, grace these words. Bless these words. Spirit of God, give life to these words. Reach their heart. Reach their soul. Show them their need for Jesus. That's what it should be. But what I'm sharing with you, most of the time, number one, we don't share our faith. We don't witness for Christ. We're not active about it. And number two, when we do share, we're trying to debate them into heaven. Listen, no one's going to get debated into heaven because of your intellect or your knowledge. Now, it's easy to get caught up in that. I understand. You meet a Jehovah Witness, and what do you want to do? Well, I'll show this turkey where he's wrong, right? I'm going to show him the areas of Scripture where what he believes offends the Word of God. And there are many. But listen, just because you share with them that blatant and truth, that obvious truth, that's not going to bring them to Christ. The Lord has to be working. His Spirit must be convicting and drawing them unto God. Do you know the power of God in your life? God wants you to know that power. God wants Spirit filled and empowered believers going forth from these walls, from this building, to share with a lost world, a lost and dying world, the truth of the message of Christ. And the problem is that most Christians are not empowered with the Spirit of God because they're not dependent on the Spirit of God. But Christ doesn't just commission them here and send them out without enabling them. He enables them. But look lastly at our truth. All right, verse 23. Again, a verse that is debated, but I think very clear here what's being said. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retained, they are retained. Now listen, what Christ is obviously not saying here is that man has the power to forgive sins, okay? What does the Gospel of Mark say? Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. It says there very clearly, a man who there was speaking says, only God can forgive sin. Who has the authority to forgive sins? Only God. I mean, you come to me, you say, well, Pastor, I want to confess my sin. I can't forgive your sin. Only God can forgive sin. But that's not what this passage is talking about. Let's keep it in context of what is taking place. He's commissioned them with a purpose. He is enabling them by the promise of His Spirit, which will empower them to do this work. But He is also not only giving them the authority by His Spirit, He's giving them the authority by the message that they take. I want to read something to you here, okay? This is by a Dr. Julius Matthey, who was a Jewish or who was a Greek scholar. He writes about this in the tense and the Greek of what it's saying. And he says this, whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, shall have already been forgiven them. That's what the passage is literally teaching in the tense that it is written. And whosoever sins you retain, that is, do not forgive, shall have already not been forgiven them. To which Warren Wiersbe adds this thought. In other words, the disciples did not provide forgiveness. They proclaimed forgiveness on the basis of the message of the gospel. In other words, when I go forth with the truth of God's Word and the truth of His gospel, I go forth with my authority. What is my authority? The authority, by the way, is not the church. Who's the authority? The Word of God is the authority. And so if the church disagrees with the Word of God, who's wrong? It's not the Word of God. It's the church. All right? That's why we try to proclaim this truth right here, the Word of God. So when I go forth with the Word of God, and I come forth to someone, and someone says, you know what? I see what you're saying. I am lost, and what I have believed, it is wrong. And today, I want to turn to Jesus, and I want to receive Jesus into my life, and I want to call upon His name. Then under the authority of God's Word, my friends, I can tell Him, my friend, if you meant that from your heart and you were true in what you said, you are saved by the grace of God. There's an authority as you go out. Amen? So it's not something where I am forgiving. It's God who forgives, but I get the blessing of being the messenger to take the message, and I can take the message with authority. At that same time, if someone comes to me and says, well, you know what? I really don't believe what you're saying. That's not what my church tells me, and I don't believe what you're saying. Well, based upon the same authority of God's Word, I can say, sir, you are going to split hell right open. Because you're rejecting the grace of God and the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift from God, is it not? It can't be both a gift and a reward. It is something that is given through faith. You receive only what Jesus Christ, He finished it on the cross. And today, Jesus, I trust in You and I receive You for the forgiveness of my sins. Then I can say, you're saved. Hallelujah, praise God. You don't have to pray about it or think about it. If you meant that from your heart, my friend, if you called upon the name of the Lord, you are saved by His grace. Isn't it wonderful? That's why, you know what, when I'm up here, and I'm different when I come down there, I'm just one of you when I come down there, but when I'm up here and I'm teaching God's Word, don't you think whoever is preaching God's Word should preach it as authoritative? It is the Word of God. It's not something to be debated or thought about. What does God say? And let's see what God says, and let's preach it with authority, because He is a God of authority and honor. He's a God of truth. We can receive and believe His Word. So let's go back just one last time here, and we will close. Here it is. The disciples are gathered together in fear. Let me just share with you this morning that many churches are gathered together in fear. There are many Christians that fear to share their faith because they fear what may happen to them. They fear what the consequences may be. They fear what others may think about them. And so the church comes and they gather together on Sunday, but through the week, Monday through Saturday, they don't go out and they share the truth. They're gathered in fear. What do they need to understand today? What does the church need to understand today? That God has commissioned us. God, Christ, has commanded us. He is saying here, as the Father hath sent me, so I am sending you. I am with you. What's it say over there in Matthew 28? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He is commanding us to go forth and to evangelize the world for the glory of Christ. But not just sending us in our own power, but sending us in the power of His Spirit, the authority of His Spirit. And not just in the authority of His Spirit, but in the authority of His Word. As we go forth and we proclaim that truth, we can see God do miracles of grace and people confirmed to Christ through the gospel of Christ and saved from their sins. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. I love the gospel ministry. I sold insurance and I did different things, but I'm telling you what, there is nothing that is certain like the book right here is certain. There is nothing that is as definite as the book right here is definite. It is truth. And I guess two thoughts here this morning as we close for believers and for unbelievers. First, let me say for unbelievers, have you met the resurrected Jesus? Has there been a time in your life when you received the resurrected Savior, when He breathed on you and gave you life? When your heart, your soul was regenerated and made alive to God? Have you met Him? You say, well, I've been baptized, or well, I've been a member of this church, or that. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, have there been a time in your life when the resurrected Savior breathed on you and gave you a living heart, a living spirit that's alive because you've been born from above, born again? If you have not that time, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And if you have not that time, I can say with all authority to you this morning that the wrath of God abideth on you. You are condemned not only right now, you are condemned already, banished to eternal hell unless you repent and turn to Christ today and receive Him for the forgiveness of your sins. To the saved, I just want to say this morning, you've received Christ, you've received the resurrected Savior. Are you living a resurrected life? Are you living a life that is commissioned with purpose? Are you busy about winning souls to Christ? I mean, is this work, do you see it as something that God has not just called the pastor to, or the pastors to, or the deacons to, or a select few to? It's a work He's called me to. I need to be busy in this work. Christ is sending me, just as the Father sent Him, so He's sending me to be active in this work. And there are people in my school, and in my work, and in my neighborhood, and in my sphere of influence that Christ wants to use me to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you active in that work? Are you trusting in the power of His Spirit to perform that work? Do you cry out to Him, "Oh God, bless me now with Your Spirit. Use me now as an instrument in Your hands as I share this truth. God, please bless the words that I speak and use them to glorify Your name." Are you going out with authority based upon the Word of God? I bring you this message that Jesus Christ alone can save. Do you preach it with authority? Christian, I am begging you today to take the commission today from your Lord, the commission of purpose, and to find a greater purpose in your life than you can ever find in anything you might do in your profession. There is something that is so much more greater. It is living for Christ. It is serving Christ. It is taking the message of Christ to the world. There's nothing like it. There's nothing more that will fulfill you inside than doing that work. I am pleading with you today. Hear the commission of your Lord and submit yourself to it. And seek His grace and His power upon your ministry and that work. Father, we thank You so much today again for Your love and for Your grace. And for